I would like to bring a message around something that impacted me most in my many years at Bible College. And it's really the subject around the blood covenant, the covenant that our Father Yahweh has with the Son, Christ Jesus, and that we become a part of through believing in him. And to preface that, I've put a few slides up because I just don't want it to be Bible College. I want it to be actually enjoyable to some degree. And so, Jean, if you could please put up that first slide, and Graham, if you could point to the screen, and there we go. And the next one. And the next one, please. And the next one. 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 And the next one, please. And the next one, please. And hands up here, all those who are parents or grandparents, keep your hands up. Hands up those who've got some sort of responsibility for another person in some way, shape or form. Keep your hands up. Hands up those who at some stage have had some responsibility at work for a person or at school or had to look after a little brother nearly everyone in the room. What do you do when behavior goes crazily wrong? At what point does it become unacceptable? And the next one, I think there's one more. Thank you, Jean. There's not one more. That's fine. And so the point of all those pictures is that we have a Heavenly Father and he looks at us and Scripture tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And at what point does it become the point where he says, well, I don't like that sort of behavior. There needs to be something that's done about it. Now, I've got a picture up here that's coming up right now. And this is actually a picture of two mountains in Israel. So on your right-hand side, there's Mount Ebal, and on the left-hand side, there's Mount Gerizim. And the Jordan River is actually behind those two mountains. And so if you can imagine about 2 million people would cover that whole area. They came through that gap into the land of Canaan. And when they came in, the six of the tribes went up onto Mount Ebal, and among them were the Levites. They went up there. And the other six tribes went up onto Mount Gerizim. And just before they went up, Moses had commanded the Levites to go up and to get some big stones and to cover them with whitewash and to write the teaching that he was giving on them with the blessing and the cursing. And then the Levites on Mount Ebal yelled out the blessing, which was represented by those tribes that were on Mount Ebal, and the cursing, which was represented by those tribes that were on Mount Gerizim. And the idea was, if you kept the law, there was a blessing. If you did the wrong thing, there was actually a cursing. And so Thank you so much, Jean. What happened was that then God had with Moses cut a covenant. Now, I'm going to get back to that in a minute. We might just look at the first Bible verse. And today, there's a lot of Bible verses. I hope that's okay, because everything that I base my whole life on is around Bible verses, if I can. So in Deuteronomy in 29, verses 10 to 21, and we're going to read from verse 14. So this is Yahweh speaking through Moses. He says, I haven't cut this legally binding agreement and this oath with you, you alone, but with the one who is standing here today with you before Yahweh our God, and with the one who isn't with us today. And I believe that that's referring to us here in this room. Because you know that we lived in the land of Egypt, and that we went through the nations that you went through, and you saw their detestable things and their false gods of wood and stone and silver and gold that were with them. In case there is a man or a woman or a family or a tribe among you who, wherein their heart is turning today from with Yahweh our God to go to be a slave of the gods of these nations. In case there's a root producing fruit of liverbile and wormwood, which is a bitter plant, and it'll be in his hearing the words of this curse, he'll bless himself in his heart and say, it'll be peace, wholeness and prosperity for me. And I'll go in the stubbornness of my heart in order to snatch away the well watered with the dry. Yahweh won't agree to forgive him, because at that time the anger of Yahweh and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and all the curses written in this scroll will lie on him, and Yahweh will blot out his name from under the skies, and Yahweh will separate him from all the tribes of Israel for evil, according to all the curses of the legally binding agreement written in the scroll of this teaching. Well, the first thing that gets me is that I've been studying in Deuteronomy for a little while, and I've had a lot of teaching over the years that, you know, the devil does all the bad things and God only does the good things. But the Bible doesn't really say that. You know, if we actually read the scripture, we find out that Yahweh actually sends curses, sends diseases, and does some other things that we don't like. Now, I'm not saying that if you're sick, that Yahweh sent it. I believe most of the time, and particularly if you love the Lord, that is the enemy at work. But having said that, I don't think that we can avoid what Scripture says. And so the first question I ask is, well, what is a covenant? You know, in this day and age, a covenant pretty much is non-existent. We still have a covenant of marriage that's reflected in Scripture. But unfortunately, and I'm not being critical of anyone in particular, because I could have easily been this person, people can say, well, that's it. I'm not happy. Marriage is done with. It's over. And then we live in a suburb where there's a covenant. It means you're not allowed to park a big truck like Graham's there. And it also means that you're not allowed to have an aerial on the roof. And so I, being a little bit too compliant, put our aerial inside the roof, and our television doesn't work unless we plug into cable. But, of course, everybody else was wiser. They just forgot the covenant, did whatever they wanted, and put the aerial on the roof. And so, you know, that's the idea of a covenant. You do what you like, when you like, unless you want to take somebody else to court. And then, of course, you apply the rules that you want to apply. Now, Bible translations often say that a covenant was made. A covenant was made. Well, the actual Hebrew, very rarely, in fact, I can't recall a single time where the covenant was made. A covenant was cut. And what happened when a covenant was cut is that there usually was a conquering king, a great king, and then there was a lesser king or somebody that the great king put in charge of the conquered nation or nations, and that king cut an animal. So there's an animal sacrifice. That animal was cut in two, and the two parties, the great king and the lesser, the servant king, walked between the two halves of the carcass carrying a flaming torch. And if the lesser king, the servant king, and his people kept the covenant and they went by the rules and the regulations of the agreement, then they got to enjoy all that belonged to the great king. And the great king inherited all that belonged to the lesser king. The Amana treaties, which date back to 2000 BC, indicated that blood covenants were a part of the ancient Middle Eastern culture and involved nations such as the Philistines, the Hittites, and the Egyptians. And these covenants were usually laid out in the following manner. And so I've got a few things that I'll just read about them, and hopefully some of them will be remembered as we get through the rest of this, which I'll try and make as brief and as interesting as I possibly can. Firstly, there'd be an introduction of the great king with all his titles, attributes, and how great he is, followed by an historical prologue, or they just went on and on about the history of that nation, how great it was and how great and awesome that great king was. It was followed by the terms of the covenant. This is what you have to do, and if you do this, this is what will happen, and if you don't do that, you're in trouble. Then there was a prohibition. You weren't allowed to have any hostilities between any of the servant kings who were enjoying the covenant relationship with the great king. There were often several servant kings in the covenant with the great king. And the servant king was to provide immediate assistance to the great king or any of the other countries or kings that he was in the treaty with in times of war or distress. The servant king was not even to listen or give any credence to any slandering of the great king, and he must report such slander immediately. The servant king must not hide, nor may any of his people hide any refugees or slaves of the great king. Once a year, the servant king must appear before the great king to pay his taxes and treaties and renew the treaty. Two copies of the treaty were written. One was kept in the footstool of the great king, and the other was kept in the servant king's temple. And it was to be read by the servant king to his people at least once a year. A list of gods and goddesses were drawn up, and they were called on to witness the covenant. The sun, moon, stars, rivers, or mountains may be called on to witness this covenant. The gods of the great king were given to the most prominent, position in the document. The gods of the great king must be accepted by the servant king in preference to his own god or gods. A list of blessings were included that was bestowed upon the servant king, provided that he maintains his part of the covenant. And these blessings included the perpetuity of his kingdom, personal wealth, peace, national prosperity. The servant king was also assured of support in times of war or attack by an enemy, and the benefit of any technological progress made by the great king or any of his allies. The covenant ended with a list of curses that would befall either king if he broke the covenant. The curse always demanded death of the covenant breaker, regardless of who they were, whether it was the great king or the lesser king. These curses were of a wide variety. So the thing that happened when there was a covenant made is that everything that belonged to the great king then belonged to the servant king. He had already conquered the servant king, so we understand that everything that the servant king owned and had belonged to the great king, but everything that belonged to the great king now belonged to the servant king. Can you see that where this is going? And so there are quite a lot of covenants in the Bible. There's a covenant between Yahweh and Noah. That was the first one. There was a covenant between Abraham and Melchizedek when he paid the tithe. So way before it was in the law. Yahweh and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, there was a covenant there that where Yahweh promised with an oath to give them the land of Canaan and it would be their inheritance forever. And then there was the covenant with Moses, and that's where we have the teaching of the Torah. Now, the word Torah actually comes from the Hebrew word yareh, which is to throw or to teach, and it's more teaching than law. But we're to learn and we're to hear and we're to understand and we're to obey this teaching, or there was to be blessing. Now, great news in the New Testament is we're no longer under the law, but Jesus did say that there's a higher standard for us to achieve than there was under the law. And so we're saved by grace. So what I want to say at the outset is that you cannot earn your way to God by obeying the law. It is impossible. For that, that's the first thing. But then there's the New Covenant. We usually call it the New Testament. And so the whole New Testament is the outline, the completeness of the New Covenant that Yahweh has made with his church through Christ Jesus. In the New Testament, there's also the covenant of marriage. And interestingly enough, it's one of the symbols of the relationship between Yahweh and his church. Christ, the husband, the church, the bride. In Ephesians 2, and here we go with the marathon. Gene, Ephesians 5:25. I'll read it to you. We'll get to it later if it's there. Husbands, unconditionally love your wives, just as Christ also unconditionally loved the gathering of believers and handed himself over to die for them. And so as we look at what becomes ours in believing in Jesus Christ, the first thing is that Jesus, the church's husband, loved us so much that he handed himself over to die for us. In Christ Jesus, the right to Yahweh's power has been restored. The communion, the body and blood of Christ Jesus represents the covenant between Yahweh, cut between Yahweh and Christ Jesus. The Father is the great king and Christ Jesus is the vassal king. Interestingly enough, the servant king that was mentioned by Isaiah. We are entitled to enjoy all that Christ our King enjoys through our relationship with him, as he has made us priests and kings with him. We are his royal heirs, and therefore we are entitled to all he is and all he has. The seal of the covenant and all its promises are linked to obedience. So you remember, we're saved. We come into relationship with Christ Jesus through believing, through repentance, through the change that the Holy Spirit makes in our heart, and we become children of God. To all who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. But there's a requirement for obedience. Remember all those naughty children pictures and then the guy with the gun and the money? You know, at what point are we going to accept disobedience? And the thing is that it's our choice, our decision to enter into the covenant, to be born again, to change, to be converted. We make that decision, but then we can't change ourselves. That's the miracle. Only God can change us from the inside out. Once we enter the covenant, though, we enter into all the areas of exchange. So looking at some Bible covenants and then what happens in the New Testament, we see in Samuel, 1 Samuel 18, 3 to 4, Jonathan loved David and made a covenant symbol with Jonathan of swapping their clothes. And 1 Samuel 18, 3 to 4, Jonathan made a legally binding agreement with David because he loved him as he loved his own life. And then in verse 4, Jonathan took off his robe and gave it to David with his armor and even his sword, archer's bow and belt, which if you recall from the ancient covenants, was one of the signs that there'd be the exchange. And as a symbol of that, they actually exchanged their clothing. And then we see in the in Zechariah, thank you so much, 3:3-5. Actually, why don't we stop for one moment? You know, there are so many people who make this church work week to week, week in, week out. Some of them are not here today. Royce, for instance. Yesterday was such a help, and last time I was here, such a servant. And today we've got Jean and we've got Graham, and I know Julian. There's probably lots of others that I've missed. But why don't we thank them for the amazing job they do in making it all work? And Joshua was clothed in filthy clothes and standing before the angel, and he answered, and the angel spoke to those standing before him to say, take away the filthy clothes from him. And he said, see, I have caused your wickedness to go from you and clothed you with magnificent clothes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. And they put a clean turban on his head and they dressed him in clothes. And the angel of the Lord Yahweh was standing there. In Revelation 3:5, Jesus speaking, I will dress everyone who overcomes in white like this, and I won't erase their name from the book of life. I will agree to their name in the sight of my Father and the angels. And in Revelation 19:4, heaven's armies were dressed in clean, fine, white linen, and were following him on white horses. And in Revelation 6:11, they cried out with loud voices, saying, how long will you hold back from judging, Master? You were set apart and true, taking revenge for our blood on those who live on the earth. Each one of them was given a white robe and was told to rest a little while longer until their brothers and fellow slaves were also killed as they had been, completing the number. So obviously they're speaking of the martyrs. But there is new clothes that have been given to us under the covenant. We are dressed in white. All our sins, as Graham so emotionally and well said this morning, all our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And we have been given a garment of white. One of the things of a covenant was everything up until the date of entering into that covenant was in the past. It was no longer to be remembered. There may have been hostilities, there may have been war, there may have been anger and revenge and all sorts of things. But once the covenant was made, all of those things were in the past. And so we see again in the new covenant in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Sure enough, the new has come. In Psalm 28:7 to 9, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My inner being trusts in him and I am helped. So I am filled with joy. My song will thank him. The Lord is their strength. He saves the person he has poured oil on to set apart, and he is in a place of safety for them. That should be, save your people, bless those who share in your inheritance, be their shepherd and carry them forever. When we enter the covenant, we take on everything that belongs to the Father. All of the past is gone and will not be held against us. We're put into a place of safety, although we were enemies with God, as the New Testament says. In his grace, he saved us. Not by righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. In the covenant, there was a change of names. We see this with Daniel his friends in the Old Testament. Daniel was exiled into Babylon, and the king of Babylon gave him the name Belteshazzar. He was not called Daniel anymore. And I think that the important thing to realize is that Yahweh puts a new name on us. In the scripture, we've got the example of Abraham who becomes Abraham, or Abram who becomes Abraham, and Sarai who becomes Sarah, and Jacob who becomes Israel. And I particularly like that one, because if your name's James, it's also Jacob, because they're the same name. And Jacob means deceiver, trickster, one who deceives. And Israel means God will prevail. You know, God. I felt God personally speak that to me, you know, because my name's James. It was very powerful. I go from being deceiver to God will prevail. But the truth is that on each one who believes in Christ Jesus in the new covenant, there is a new name. Revelations 2:17, I will make anyone who overcomes a pillar in my God's temple. They won't go out anymore. I'll write my new name on them, and also the name of my God and the name of my God's city, the New Jerusalem, which means the new double peace, which comes down out of heaven from God. Then in the covenant, there was an exchange of gifts. Not just the lesser king giving to the great king, but also the great king giving to the lesser king and to the people. And we see in Romans 6:23, most translations will say wages. That means pay, you know, what we earn. The pay for doing the wrong thing is death. But God, our great King, his kind gift is life that lasts forever in the Christ, who is Jesus, our owner and master. 1 John 5:11 and 12, this is the testimony God has given us. Everlasting life, and this life is in his Son. Anyone who has the Son has life. But anyone who doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. Ephesians 2:8 to 10, and I quoted it earlier, you have been saved by kindness, by completely trusting in Jesus, not trusting in yourselves. It's God's gift. Not the result of what you've done, so that no one can boast. You're God's work of art, shaped in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared ahead of time so that you can make use of the opportunities that he gives you. And as I mentioned yesterday to the men, but it's just one of my life verses. Romans 12:1. And the reason it's one of my life verses is that I don't think that if we recognize what God has done for us, and as I said yesterday, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, so the gift in the covenant is eternal life through Christ Jesus. It says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so none of us have any hope. We've all earned death. And it goes on to say that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yeah, there's a whole lot of other things in Romans, but it gets to Romans 12 and it says, therefore. Now, in the Old Testament, there are a number of places where it says therefore, and the Hebrew actually just says and. But in this case, it says therefore, because of all the things that God's already done for us, because of God's compassion, I beg you, brothers, to present your bodies as living sacrifices set apart for and pleasing to God, because he has had mercy on you. Logically, this is your spiritual service and worship. In Romans 6:11, when he died, this is Jesus, he died once and for all to doing wrong things. And now the life he lives for God. So you would account yourselves as dead to doing the wrong thing too, and alive for God through Jesus the Christ. A covenant was celebrated then with a feast. They'd already sacrificed an animal. I don't know if they cooked that one, but there was a feast, and they celebrated the new agreement. They celebrated the gifts. They celebrated the fact that they now had the power and authority of the great king. And this morning we celebrated the Passover feast as represented in the covenant between Yahweh and Christ, his blood, his body broken for us. Matthew tells us about the communion. In fact, all of the Gospels tell about the communion and the celebration of the communion feast. And after that, the covenant was read aloud at least once a year, and we begin to see the importance in Ezra's time for the Old Testament when it was read aloud. And we see in 2 Timothy 3:15-17, you have known the holy documents since you were a baby, and they are able to give you wisdom that leads to deliverance through complete trust in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's valuable for teaching, correction, training, and righteousness, so that God's person is complete and equipped for every good work. There was a seal of the covenant. And the seal of the covenant was actually the signet ring of the great king. The signet ring of the great king, you may recall in Daniel, when they came and accused Daniel quite rightly of worshipping Yahweh, even after the decree, that the king put his seal on the decree that Daniel would, before he knew Daniel was doing, he had earlier put the seal on the decree that anyone who worshipped any god except him would be thrown into the lion's den, and then that seal could not be broken. Could not be broken. In the New Testament, we find that we have all the authority of the great king. In Acts 1:8, Jesus speaking again, just before he went up to heaven for the final time, but you'll take away power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be witnesses not only in Jerusalem, but also in all Judea, Samaria, and on, until you get to the ends of the earth. In Hebrews it says, submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In submitting to God, into coming under his covenant, we have the authority over every enemy of the great king. And finally, no matter what we've done, where we've been, how we've failed, in the cutting of a covenant, there was forgiveness. Everything that had gone on up until that moment of cutting the covenant was put into the past. Enemies became allies, and they committed their lives to each other, not just in terms of a promise, but a blood covenant. In other words, if either party broke that promise, they would die. Only the blood of Jesus is a sufficient sacrifice for our sin. His broken body and his blood is the witness before our Father, the great King. And his death has paid the price for the fact that I and you have already broken and been unfaithful to the covenant. In Christ Jesus, everything that you have done right up until the moment that you decide to enter the covenant is forgiven. But then there's a commitment of love and gratitude that means we live surrendered and obedient to God and his word. Even in the old covenant, the covenant of Moses, in Deuteronomy 30:11, Moses says, well, Yahweh says through Moses, because this is the commandment I'm commanding you today, it's not too difficult for you to understand, and it's not too far away. It's not in the sky. Now, we go, okay, well, we could fly up to the sky. We've got planes and all. But for ancient Israel, that was impossible. It's not in the sky saying, who'll go up to the sky for us and take it for us and we'll listen to it and do it. And it's not on the other side of the sea, so they didn't have to risk shipwrecking and peril to go and find it. It was right there in front of them. And Moses says, see, I've put life and goodness and death and evil before you today. And he goes on later to say, choose life. It's not like we need to understand some great intellectual thing to come to Jesus and to obey him. We don't need a rocket ship to take us to Mars, and we don't need to take a leaky boat from China or Vietnam. Yahweh's put his word in front of us. God's word is really close. God's word is really easy to understand. My belief is it's for the lowest possible denominator. You know, a couple of my the people that I look up to, I used to go to Calvary Chapel at George's Hall, and there was a young man there, Dougie. And Dougie was quite severely disabled mentally, but he loved Jesus. you know, this is not for the intellectual. This is not for the person who can do great things. This is for the lowest common denominator. And God wants to pour his love out. Yahweh tells me that it's a choice that he's putting there between life and goodness and death and evil. So we can say we believe in Jesus Christ and we can pray a prayer. But somehow, unless the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside and there's fruit, I think that we need to question where we stand. Now, I'm not saying that it's hard. I'm just saying that it's requiring surrender. In John 3:16 to 18, we have the verse that everybody knows, but I want to read a little beyond that. God unconditionally loved the world like this. He gave his only son, the only one of his kind, and everyone who believes in him won't be destroyed, but will have everlasting life. And then in verse 17, God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but to save the world through him. No one who believes in him will be judged. No one. However, those who don't believe in him have already been judged because they didn't believe in the name of God's only Son, the one and only of his kind. And so I think this morning there are two choices to make. When Moses brought this covenant to the people, and you might wonder why the law is repeated twice, once in Exodus and one in Deuteronomy. Is there anyone ever wondered that? You read it all in Exodus and then you read it all in Deuteronomy again. Well, in Exodus, that's just after they came out of Egypt. And so it was the first time that they taught God's law to the people. Well, in Deuteronomy, everyone that was aged 20 or above had died. And so Moses at this time, and in Deuteronomy, he says, I'm 120. And all of the other people had died. And sorry, Graham, I know I'm making this very difficult for you, but thank you, you're doing a good job. And thank you all those online who are still with us. Now, where was that? So Moses is 120, and he's now speaking to the generation. A few of them were under 20, and they may have heard it the first time, but most of them had gone through 40 years in the wilderness, and everyone over 20 was hearing this law, and Moses was confirming it. And in chapter 30, verses 19 to 20, he says, today I call the sky and the land to testify against you of the life and death I put before you and the blessing and the curse, and may you choose life so that you'll live. You and your seed, or and your descendants, to love Yahweh your God, to hear and obey his voice, and to cling to him, because he's your life and your length of days to live on the land that Yahweh promised with an oath to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give it to them. And so this morning, I think that probably most of you, if not all of you, have come to a point where you've made the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, and you have the surety of eternal life through that one decision. But God alone knows our hearts. He knows where we stand. And if you happen to know that you're not walking God's way, and it's either you've never made a commitment to him, or it's been a long time since you did, and your life's perhaps not reflecting his word, well, I think we should all pray together and give you that opportunity to make things right with God. We heard two testimonies today of people who, in their last moments, made that decision and entered into eternal life. For those who are left, though, we've been called to obedience. We don't do it because we have to obey the law to please God, to make him love us. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. He already loves us so much that we will never know, never realize, never understand until we get to heaven the completeness and the wholeness of that love. But in view of his mercy, I do believe that he's calling to offer our whole lives as living sacrifices. You know, once an animal is sacrificed, it's not going to breathe, it's not going to walk. It's the best thing that can happen is turn into a steak. And I think that's what God wants from us, to just be those vessels that no longer do the things that we want to do. It doesn't mean that work and study and family and social things aren't important, even having things or enjoying things or going on holidays aren't important. I think they are. But I think our motivation needs to be to serve him with all our heart. And so I'd like to, first of all, pray, and just in case there's somebody in the room who's would feel very embarrassed if they were the only one praying, I'm going to invite you all to pray with me. And then I want to sing a song just to finish. And then we're going to open this area up for prayer, or if anyone online needs prayer, perhaps you can put something in the chat and we're going to pray for you. I think I'm just going to play for a little while Pastor Julie and some of the elders pray. But let's pray together and make that all-important decision to enter the covenant that Jesus has made with the Father. Heavenly Father, oh, come on, all together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life that you have made available to us through the death of your Son Jesus, who died for all our sins, all our shame. And we decide today to choose life, and as best we're able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we want to live every day in obedience to your word to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.